Continue now to listen for the word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God but this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At the corner of Highway 218 and Rocky River Road in Union County, North Carolina, is an utterly unremarkable field. It's about 12 acres, and for many years it was planted with soybeans after my grandmother leased it to a farmer so that the land would not dry up and blow away. I haven't been to it in years, but in my mind's eye, I can remember all of the details of it, of how when you left the street, you jumped across a deep irrigation ditch. You swatted away gnats and mosquitoes. You walked carefully to avoid damaging the plants, as if anyone could ever damage a soybean. If you walked up the hill, there was a ramshackle cotton barn, an old barn, falling apart really. And if you felt like getting good and dirty, you could dig around in the weeds and in the dirt and occasionally find a bolt, a rusty old bolt off of a tractor, or if you hit the jackpot, the blade from a defunct tiller. Across the street were my great aunt's homes and the creek, and even up further up the hill was my great uncle's tract. Now, he got 24 acres on the high ground because, well, he was a boy and my grandmother was a girl and she went to secretarial school and lived in town, and he, well, maybe it was just plain old-fashioned sexism, it was the 30s, but he did stay home all the years when Papa Ford would drive to Atlanta to refinance the farm every time the cotton crop was poor. Finally, even he threw in the towel on farming and became a lineman for Southern Bell. Something about the acrid, minerally smell of red clay can even now transport me back to this place long neglected in my life, a place almost dreamlike in its quality. Even though my mother now owns her share of the farm, she lives an hour away. Life and opportunity moved her even further from the land than her own mother's intellect and ambition did. I haven't been there in years, and yet there is something about this patch of dirt that wafts through our lives as a reminder of who we are and where we are from. Land, place, anchors us in our lives, in our realities. Place can be a blessing. Place can also serve as a reminder of hard times, hard work, hard memories. In a stem-winding sermon where he brings to the people of Israel God's covenant for them, Moses leads a question that is close to the heart of God. Will the people remember? Will they remember how they have blessed, how they've been blessed? Will the people, when they have eaten and are full, still bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you? That is, will they still give thanks to the one who has provided it all? Or will they eat and be satisfied and prosperous with all the comforts of life and forget the Lord their God and think, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me all of this wealth? Patrick Miller writes, the imagery of parent and child as a way of speaking of God's relationship with Israel during the wilderness experience now appears a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. Earlier, it was a way of characterizing God's protective and tender care during that difficult period of the wandering in the wilderness. But here, the imagery points to a parent's instructive discipline. Here, as elsewhere, the Lord is depicted as a lover wooing the people back to the wilderness to discover, as they had done in that earlier situation, who alone is the source of all their life and all their good. In the Bible, the land is a symbol. It is a reminder. God promises land, progeny, and blessing to Abraham and Sarah as they begin their covenant journey with God, a life marked by reliance on God and gratitude to God. To possess the land is to be reminded of everything that went into that journey from slavery to freedom. After the years in exile in a foreign land, to be in the land, to be on the land, is to be reminded of God. His Holiness the Dalai Lama has written of his own experience in exile. He writes, "Exile really brought me closer to reality. When you are in difficult situations, there is no room for pretense. In adversity or tragedy, you must confront reality as it is. When you are a refugee, when you have lost your land, you cannot pretend or hide behind your role. When you are confronted with the reality of suffering, all of your life is laid bare. Even a king, when he is suffering, cannot pretend to be something special. He is just one human being suffering like all other people." To be reminded of your people, of where you have come from, this knowledge anchors us in who we are. It anchors our lives in meaning. Indeed, when Moses brings the law that God has given, each of the first five commandments are anchored in where they have been and what God has done. The final five are rapid fire, thou shalt not, but the first five are each of them anchored in the reality of being God's people of faith. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. This is the Lord who brought them out of slavery. This is the God who tells them on the Sabbath day to remember when they labored with no rest. This is the God who admonishes them to remember the poor, and the God who tells them to remember the aged, because they too will someday be aged. Each of these admonitions is anchored in who they are, where they have been, but most of all, they are anchored in who God is and what God has done. To be in the good land is to face the question, will you remember? The land is a tangible reminder of the blessing of God. It is a blessing that is to be remembered, and it is a blessing that is to be shared. To be remembered, the land is a generational blessing from parent to child, grandparent to grandchild. The stories of the involvement of God in the lives of God's people are handed down generation to generation to generation. Indeed, in the Judaism of 1,000 years before the time of Christ, it is not a particularly evangelistic faith. While outsiders were sometimes welcomed and sometimes not welcomed, the handing on of the promises, the promises of God's sustenance and God's care and nurture, the handing on of the covenant was handed on from mother to child. The land, the place where they lived, was itself a symbol of God's all-providing care. In a time when we are often far, far away from the land of our progenitors, when we are disconnected from the earth that nurtures us by asphalt and anxiety, by increasingly harried and hectic schedules, the commandment of God to set aside time may be our surest path to finding place. We may live on a patch of fescue or high up in the sky, but this time that God calls for from us reminds us of place. And it all serves to anchor us in the covenant of God, in the promises of God, if we will remember. The blessings are generational. On and on they go. And the blessings are also to be shared. Maybe you remember the movement Jubilee 2000. In the run-up to the turn of the millennium, the singer Bono and a number of others began a campaign to cancel the debt of the two-thirds world. What you may also remember is that this movement was based upon a small provision within the law of God. Now, you know the commandments. On every seventh day, everyone is to rest. We're to honor this day as a Sabbath to the Lord. We rest, our servants rest, everyone rests. Life is not meant to be a continual grind of work, work, work. It is meant to be interspersed with opportunities to give thanks to God and to remember the blessings. And then right after that, we learned that every seventh year, the land is to be given rest. For 6 years, you farm. For 6 years, you till and cultivate. And in the seventh year, even the land rests. And then in the 49th year, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, seven of seven, then is the year of Jubilee. That is the year where all debts are canceled, all indentured servants are released, and the land, that symbol of the promise of God, no matter what has happened in the intervening years, is returned to the family to whom it was given when the Hebrew people came into the promised land. Now, there's absolutely no evidence anywhere to suggest that the Hebrews ever actually practiced Jubilee, but it shows the fundamental character of God, that written into God's law, written into this promise of how God will be with the people and how God wants the people to be with each other, is the belief that promises are not the provenance or property of only one people, but always the gift of God, held in trust by the people of God for the benefit and good of all creation. To live with an awareness of the Sabbath requirements of God, the Sabbath taking God commands us, is to be reminded of God's promises of sustenance, of care, of grace. To live with an awareness of the Sabbath of Sabbaths is to believe that the blessings are always for the benefit of all of creation, never for just one. The anti-hunger organization Share Our Strength is based upon a belief that blessings shared benefit everyone. Founder Billy Shore writes, "The idea of Share Our Strength, which is fundamentally, I believe, a spiritual idea, is that everybody has some strength to share. Everybody has been given some kind of gift. And if we can tap into that, if we can create vehicles in which people can contribute whatever their unique talent or gift is, then that can change the world." He's right. It is fundamentally a spiritual idea. To be grounded in the awareness of God's blessings is to be oriented toward gratitude and generosity in the living of the lives that God has given to us. To remember what God has done for us and to be grateful is to be God's people. But to forget, well, that's all too easy. In Luke's version of the gospel, there's a story about a time when Jesus went for a long walk between two villages. On the one side were the Jews. They were God's people. They were the ones who had experienced exile when they had been taken off into slavery in a neighboring country. They were God's people. They were off in exile. They came back home. They knew their blessings. They remembered the experience of being dragged away from the good land, and they remembered the experience of coming home. On the other side were the Samaritans. They were also God's people, but they were the ones who didn't experience exile. When Israel was captured by the Babylonians, they were the ones who were left behind. They don't have the experience of being taken away into slavery. They had the experience of being left behind with an occupying army. They remembered the experience of being left behind. And the two didn't meet. Those who had been in exile thought themselves more faithful. Those who had been left behind found themselves excluded. And as Luke tells the story, one day as Jesus is walking between these villages, he encounters 10 lepers. He heals all of them. They ran off rejoicing. Who wouldn't run off rejoicing? Of course you run off rejoicing. A life-threatening illness is not merely held at bay, but excised entirely from their lives. They're free. They have their lives back. They can live again. Of course they run off rejoicing. Wouldn't you? And then one, the Samaritan, comes back grateful. Grateful. And Jesus says, "What about the other nine? What about the ones whose whole lives are supposed to be remembering the blessings of God? Where are they?" To live in gratitude for God's blessings is as sure a sign as there is of being the people of God. To be grounded in gratitude is to remember who you are, to remember who God is. Alexander McCall Smith has written a wonderful mystery series set in the city of Edinburgh, and the central character is a philosopher, Isabel Dalhousie, who edits the Journal of Applied Ethics. And frequently in conversation, she will drift off into reverie while someone is still speaking to her because she is busy thinking of what they should be doing. When it comes to dealing with difficult people, she has developed a simple reminder that she tells herself and her husband over and over again as they deal with their well-meaning but frankly fairly intrusive housekeeper. She says to herself simply, remember what you have. Remember what you have. Archbishop Desmond Tutu says, where some people see a half-empty cup, you can see it as half full. Perhaps people will be moved to see that there are very, very, very many people in the world today who will not have had the kind of breakfast that you had. Many, many millions in the world today are hungry. He goes on, it's not your fault, but you woke up in a warm bed. You were able to shower. You put on clean clothes. You were in a home that is warm in winter. It is to say, in a way, yes, it is to say, really, you do want to count your blessings. Remember what you have. Remember who you are. Remember where you have been. I'm pretty sure that God does not dedicate any time to keeping track of who is grateful and who is not. There just isn't a great heavenly ledger where the God who creates, redeems, and sustains the whole universe keeps track of whether or not we've hit our gratitude quotas for the day, the week, and the year. That's just not how God operates. But God is very concerned with what remembering does to us, what remembering does for us. Remembering who we are, where we've come from, they remind us who God is and who God has been with us. Remembering reminds us of the blessing that God intends us to be. You know, we so often think of being blessed with something. No, we're not blessed with. We're blessed for. We're blessed for the purpose of being a blessing to everyone we encounter. We're blessed for the world. That's why God keeps calling people into a way of life set aside. It's why God has always called particular people and marked them with a particular calling to remember God. And so as Moses is preaching this sermon, this long sermon, just before the people come into the promised land, just as they stand poised on the edge of greater blessings than they can ever imagine, he has one question for them, one question for us. Will you remember? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.